11th chapter of the book of Acts, we want to look for a while at the church in Antioch. And there was several things that were first that happened here. Now, beginning with verse 19, we want to read this portion first. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Now, I want you to try to maybe make a mark here and there in your Bible and keep this in mind. There's a lot happens in this portion of Scripture that's very, very important. Now, during the persecution, you remember after Stephen was stoned, the folks were scattered, and they were scattered to a lot of places. And they'd just been preaching mainly to the Jews. And not to everyone else. But now, in this portion of Scripture, you're going to find that the gospel is finally preached to all people and how the barriers are broken down. You remember in the message in chapter 8, when we talked about Philip, who had been in Samaria preaching. Now, the Samaritans were half Jews. They were a mixture. They were a half-breed. And so Philip was there preaching in a revival to half-Jews. And you remember he was called out to go down to Gaza. And there he had the encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch. And he was converted. But then we move into chapter 10. And you remember Peter had this encounter with Cornelius. But there's something very interesting you want to note about this and to see how this unfolds. Now, Peter had accepted Cornelius, a Gentile, into the church and his household. And in the latter, in part of this chapter here, he had to go to Jerusalem and explain to the mother church about these Gentiles coming into the church. But the interesting thing you want to note here is that Cornelius had taken the initiative to come into the church, and it wasn't the initiative of the church going to Cornelius. And this you should bear in mind. You remember, Simon was up taking a siesta on the house of Simon the Tanner by the seaside. And those of you who have been with me to the Holy Land, we've been up on that very rooftop, acclaimed to be the house of Simon the Tanner, and you look over that same Mediterranean and see the beautiful waters. There at Joppa. But remember, there was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, the Roman centurion, and he prayed. And he was directed of God to send three men down to Joppa. And it was Cornelius that sent. And then Simon received the vision that he was to go, and so he went. But it was at the invitation of Cornelius and not the church reaching out. And as a result, Cornelius was saved, he and his household. They were saved, they were baptized, and they became a part of the church. Now we come to the third part. Now that was the second stage. First of all, that was to the Jews only. Then there was the half-Jews. And even here in this 19th verse, they were just preaching mainly to the Jews only. But now in Antioch, we have the last and final step. For there the church did not go just to people who were Jews, nor half Jews, nor did it wait to be approached by Gentiles seeking admission into the church, but deliberately, without waiting for an invitation, they preached the gospel to the Gentiles. Now notice reading on in verse 20, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now here, they began to preach to anybody, to the Grecians, to the others, and no one invited them to do it. They did it on their own. And so we can say at this point that Christianity is finally launched on its worldwide mission program. This is exactly what Jesus had told them to do before he ascended, if you remember. He says, I want you to begin right here in Jerusalem, and then I want you to go out into Samaria and all Judea and all around, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. And so because of the persecution, some of these disciples of Christ, they had already been saved. They were followers of Jesus. They had been dispersed because of the persecution. And now we find them preaching in Antioch, and they're not concerned now, restricted in any way, whether these people are Jews or Grecians or who they are. They're preaching the word. And you know, there's another amazing thing to note here, that in this 20th verse, that while the church has taken the most epic making of all steps, we do not even have the names of the men who were doing the preaching. Did you catch that in there? These were just men of Cyprus and some from Cyrene. Their names are not even mentioned. And yet this is one of the greatest steps the church had taken thus far in reaching out to everyone. In other words, the mission program was really launched right here in Antioch. And we don't know who their names were. We probably won't know until we get to heaven and we'll find out. Who were those men that went there and were brave and courageous enough to dare to stand up and preach to those Gentiles for the first time without an invitation? You know, sometimes people want to get the name in the limelight, and they don't want to do anything unless they're going to get credit. And so when I think about these, I think about you as a congregation here. It could have been any of you. Some of our deacons, they say men would have been capable of doing this. Some of our women, like Lydia Vole and some of the others, you would have been capable of telling these people about Jesus and who he was and what he could do because of what he had already done in your life. So then this fact comes to the surface, and then there emerges another interesting and amazing fact, that this incident begins a section of Acts where that Antioch now will occupy the center of the stage. Now before it had been Jerusalem. Now Jerusalem is always considered, as you continue on, as being the mother church and the place where it all started. But now it is shifted, and you're going to find as you continue that Antioch becomes a strong center of Christianity now. Now Antioch was the third greatest city in the world then. Only Rome and Alexandria were superior and surpassed Antioch. Antioch was considered a lovely city about 15 miles from the Mediterranean Sea. It was called a lovely city, a cosmopolitan city, but she was a byword for luxurious immorality. It had some of the same makings as did the city of Corinth when Paul went there. And it was a city that were famous for their chariot races that we talked about this morning, some of those, and really a pursuit of pleasure which went on literally day and night. During the daytime, they had all types of gambling and carousing around, and then at night, it just continued with their temple, where they had their temple prostitutes out in the groves, and their drinking and carousing. It was just a pleasure city day and night, and about as wicked as the city of Corinth there by the seaside. And so this is the kind of city that they went to. But isn't it amazing that regardless of how sinful this city really was, God's Spirit penetrated, and we're going to see Christianity grow. And as we read on from verse 20, and then 21, and they noticed now, and the hand of the Lord was upon them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now, we don't have exact number like they had on the day of Pentecost, or then the other number that was given, 5,000 later on, but we can just determine that they had a real revival breaking out here. Now, notice what they do. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. Goes back to the mother church now. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. This is something new now for Barnabas. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And so when Barnabas comes on the scene, which means that Barnabas was a godly man, and Barnabas was a man for the hour, he was picked to go and be the one to go and teach and preach and lead in this upheaval of all of these people being saved and converted. Notice they picked Barnabas. He said, now then, there are some things about Barnabas. First of all, we see him preaching to them. Now remember the kind of city they were living in. And so we read that Barnabas exhorted them, he preached unto them, he urged them with purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. Remember, they were in a city where sin was running rampant, and he was urging them now, you be strong in your faith. It's so easy to backslide here in the city of Antioch with all of the sins that are going on, day and night. But he urged them to cleave unto the Lord and to be strong in their faith and to take a definite stand for the Lord. And you know, Paul had the same trouble with the Corinthians because of all of the sin in that city. But then you look and you notice, and I think this is always interesting, in verse 24, you sort of have the credentials of this man called Barnabas. You know, we have a lot of great universities in our country, and we have a lot of great universities all around the world, and people go and they get various degrees and different things. But I want to tell you that here's a man named Barnabas that matriculated in the University of God, and he came out with one of the best degrees that a man could ever earn. And the first statement was, and he was a good man. Now sometimes we misuse that word good. It's like the word love. Sometimes we misuse that, but sometimes we use the word rather loosely on good. I mean, I've noticed after a funeral, and there's a fellow been buried, and he didn't live so hot for the Lord while he was alive. He didn't have anything to do with the church, and he didn't treat his family halfway right, and he didn't love the children like he should. He didn't provide like he ought to. He had bottle trouble, like a lot of men half a day. And of course, some of them have bottle trouble. They have smokestack problems, you know, all of these kind of things. And he was one of those. And his language really was not Sunday school language, not used in the right way. And yet after he died, and folks standing around, you know, the poor fellow's dead and is buried now, then somebody will come along and say, "But you know, he was a good man." You ever heard that? "He was a right good old fellow." And you really want to say, good for what? Be good for nothing. Really. And that's the way they use it. But not so with Barnabas. Barnabas received his degree from the Lord. He was a good man. And then I want you to notice the things that follow that. The next thing about him in verse 24 was he's full of the Holy Ghost. He was a spiritual man. He walked in the Spirit. He lived in the Spirit. He preached in the Spirit. Everything he undertook was Spirit-led, guided, empowered, and it produced. Because this is the kind of man Barnabas was. That meant that to be full of the Spirit, you had to be free from sin and sinful practices, and your heart had to be open and clean and clear with the Lord. And the same thing is true today. There's no way you can be filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with sin at the same time. There's no way you can be filled with the Holy Spirit and have prejudice or ill attitudes in your heart against people or against the church or against anybody, against any other people of the world, and expect God to fill you with His Spirit and keep you that way. It just doesn't work that way, my friend. But you see, Barnabas was a good man. He loved the Lord. He loved the Lord so much that it could be said he was a man full of the Holy Spirit. And then it also says he's full of faith. He's full of faith. We talked about that some this morning, didn't we? How did Barnabas get full of faith? Did he just get full of faith by standing off at a distance and say, "Well, that man Jesus of Nazareth, yes, he did go to the cross, and he died, and he was buried, and he was raised again, and he's ascended, and he says, I believe all of that. He was a great man, but he kept his distance. He didn't get personally involved in this thing. He became just a historical Christ. Barnabas would have never received this degree in this verse that he received if that's all Christ meant to him. And I'm afraid that that's all he means to a lot of people today. In the Jews today, about all Jesus means to them is to say he was a good man. That's what they'll tell you. He was a good man. And that's as far as they go. But you see, to Barnabas, Jesus Christ was personal. And Barnabas, as I stated this morning, he had looked unto Jesus in such a way that he was full of faith. Now, you want me to repeat what I told you this morning? Maybe some of you were not in here. But if you really want to have faith, you look unto Jesus and you'll have faith. This is how it's fed into your lives, by looking unto Him. And this is what you need to do, and to believe that He can do what He says He can do. And you know, this is the only way that you and I are going to make it in this world and really live and do and be used of the Lord like Barnabas was used. It really comes down to how much faith do we really have in our Lord about what He can do and then what we can do for Him. You know, depending on your faith will determine how much you're going to venture out and try to accomplish for the Lord. Do you realize that? You have to believe in something strong enough, or else you're not going to venture out very far, are you? Now let's say I go down here to the Bay Bridge Tunnel. Well, that's a long bridge across that span of water. And I stand there and I look at that bridge. And I say, that's one of the longest bridges I think in the world. I'm just not so sure about that thing. And so I just sit down there on the side and I look at that bridge. And I look at all of that water all the way across. And I say, well, that's certainly more water than I can drink. And I can swim, but I can't swim that far. And that little fishing boat I have, I wouldn't think about putting it to go to the other side because I'd get swamped out there somewhere in those swells. And so that's out. How am I going to get across? And I look at that bridge. So then finally I start looking not just at the bridge, but I begin really looking to that bridge. And I see how that thing is constructed with those concrete pillars and that steel woven into those girders that make up that bridge. And then while I'm examining that bridge and looking to it and seeing the strength of that thing and how sturdy it looks, then I see these semi-trailers going back and forth, lickety-split, with all of these heavy loads on there, and they go across there with the greatest of ease. And then when I look to it enough, I get up enough courage, and I have faith in that bridge that I can get and walk across that bridge and whistling and just know that everything's going to work out great. But you've got to put your faith in there. It's the same thing. You and I have got to put our faith strong enough in the Lord Jesus to believe that He can do everything He says He can do in His Word. And that with God, nothing is impossible. It'll make a strong person out of you. It'll cause you to venture out. It'll cause you to tackle things that otherwise you wouldn't think about tackling for God because you were afraid. And you wouldn't venture out. Now, Barnabas didn't quibble with the mother church when they said, Barnabas, you're the man. We want you to go from Jerusalem, go over to Antioch. They got a great revival going on there. I don't know who's preaching it, but you need to go over there and you need to teach and preach to those people. Barnabas went. So I wanted to point out his credentials. And then, of course, in verse 26 is a word that is a verse that you won't forget. That as we read up to that, well, we read that first and I'll come back to it, that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. But now we look in verse 25. Now Barnabas really knew his own limitations, and he knew when he needed some help. And he knew someone who could help him. So in verse 25, when Barnabas saw all these folks being added to the Lord, and notice now that after Barnabas preached, it also says again that much people were added to the Lord. And what did Barnabas do? Man, he took off to Tarsus. He said, I've got to get somebody to help me. And he zeroed in on Saul. And so he found Saul. And when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And so when he went and found Saul, they had public worship service then for a whole year. As they taught, as they preached out in public, and people were saved. And what a church that must have become. And it is this place then that the Christians were called Christians first in Antioch, these disciples. Now, in Antioch, they did a lot of jesting, a lot of nicknames. Some of it was pure mockery. And that is what this name was at first. These were called Christ folks. People who were followers of that man who called himself the Christ. But what they started off in jesting or maybe even mockery, God used that to develop it into a strong work in Antioch. And so there's two or three firsts that happen in these two or three verses here tonight. First of all, the Christian mission program is finally launched all the way without any limitations, not only just to the Jews, but to all the Gentiles. Not only because someone said, come and tell us how to be saved. Now the church starts going to the people. And that's exactly what Jesus said, is it not? He said, I want you to do what? Sit here and wait for them to come to you? Is that what he said? He said, I want you to go and teach and tell. And this is why your church is still trying to have a visitation program. And some of you are not showing up. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. You're Christians. You're disciples of the Lord. This is a part of your life. It ought to be a part of your ministry. You ought to take a real lesson from Barnabas here and these others. Suppose you had been in that group who had been dispersed because of persecution from Jerusalem after the death of Stephen, and you had to leave your homeland and go as far as Cyprus, that little island. I've been there one time, and I went in on a Lebanese plane, and they put me off, and then an Israeli plane came in and picked me up and carried me to Israel because they figured they'd get in a scrap if the same plane did it all. But or maybe you went to Cyrene or some of these other places, or even to Antioch. Would you still have been bold for the Lord? You know, try to go back and read and recapture how strong the faith must have been of these people and how much they had to be in love with the Lord Jesus Christ that they wouldn't let this keep them from doing what Jesus had bid them to do, and that is, wherever you go, be a witness for me. Never forget what had happened. And I want you to be a witness for me. And you know, this is what we really need in our church today. We need to have people who haven't forgotten the day when you were saved and why you were saved and what it was all about. And then to know that you and I fall under that great commission to go and to teach, to tell this story. And we have a lot of opportunities every day. How long has it been since you stopped and you remembered when you were saved, and what have you done with your witness? Oh, that we could have the fullness of the faith that must have been in Barnabas when he came to Antioch. What a strong, stalwart giant in the faith he must have been to be able to lead those people like he did, and then to slip off and get Saul and bring him back, and then to lead this into becoming a real strong Christian church there in Antioch. And I think one thing that's really encouraging is for us every now and then to rethink our Christian experience that we shall never forget. There's a legend told about Zacchaeus. You may have heard it. But Zacchaeus had a habit, so the legend says, that he would get up early in the morning, and he would make his way from his home, go by the well, draw a bucket of water, go a little bit further to a certain tree. And his wife wondered about, what's Zacchaeus doing going down there? I wonder what he's up to. And so she became real curious about what he was up to. And she followed him one morning at a distance, and she watched him. He made his way down through the little village. He went by the well and drew out a bucket of water and a container of his own. He made his way further on through the city, and then he came to the sycamore tree. And then he set his bucket down, and he moved all of the stones or any debris or rubbish that may have fallen there during the day. He cleaned it up around there a little bit. And then he took his water and he poured it around the roots
of that tree. And then he just stood there with his hand on the tree, meditating. And then his wife came out of hiding and she said, "Zacchaeus, why are you doing this?" And Zacchaeus said, "Well, this is a sacred place to me because this is where I found the Lord. And it means so much to come back and to meditate on that experience." Maybe sometimes we need to think back on our experience when we were saved. And it may give you a boost in your faith and your Christian life. Maybe you need to take a trip back to Antioch and see the faith that was there, and to see how we need to fit into those Christians and still keep the mission enterprise going for our Lord. Would you stand?